This is embarrassing. I didn't realize last Sunday I made this joke about giving the Gentle and Lowly book away as a gift or something for Christmas or present or something. But last year my wife Ashley, it was Christmas morning and she opened up a present for my parents. And my parents are great. They're mature Christians. They just love having people grow and learn things. So they give people books. And this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I don't really give away books for presents. It is a landmine. Like, here's my personal advice. My advice, especially if you're a husband, you're trying to figure out what to give your wife for a present, don't give a book as a gift, especially anything from the self-improvement section. You know what I mean? Like, there's other ways of telling someone they need to do better. It doesn't really matter how good the book is. You may find the best book in the world on social skills, or you may find a book about hygiene or how to lose weight with the best illustrations. It may be a New York Times bestseller. And you may think to yourself, I know someone who could really use this. And you might be right, but my advice, this is just nothing to do with the sermon, don't think that out loud. And definitely don't give it to someone as a gift, because people read into things like that. So anyway, that's just, you know, that's for free. But last Christmas, my wife actually opens the wrapping paper on this book, and I forgot about this. It's a lovely hardcover book, and the part that she saw the first was, here's a book for sinners and sufferers. And her first impulse was, Mom and Dad-in-law, what are you saying about me here? I'm not that bad, and the kids are treating me okay. Like, seriously, books are dangerous gifts. But I also keep forgetting that I'm on camera, so I'm just kidding, Mom and Dad. This is great. Thank you. Yeah, can't leave that out. Anyway, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. It's a super helpful book about who Jesus is, and I was so thankful. The publisher sent me a lot of copies of this. If you didn't get one, I put a bunch more copies at the exit. There's some there in the back. Please take one, pick it up. It's free. Read it. Give it away. It should be an encouragement to you during the week and a help to you. Today, though, we gather for one reason. We're here as Christians to worship, which means that we're here to give God the glory. We want to worship Jesus, to give thanks to Jesus. We want to recognize all that Jesus has done and follow the path that Jesus has given us so that we live up to the name Christian, which means we're just people trying to live like Jesus, which is harder than it sounds for lots of reasons. One of the big challenges for Christians ever since Jesus had to ascend up into heaven is to really see what Jesus is like. Like, we all struggle. Like, if you really think about it, it is hard to get a vision or a blueprint for what we should live our lives like, because it's hard to see what Jesus is like. Like, we all claim to live like Jesus, but what does that look like? This is a massive life-transforming question, because if the purpose of your life is to be like Jesus, it's really important to know what Jesus is like. It's like if you're trying to build a building, you've got to have the blueprints. You've got to have a plan. You've got to know what you're building. What is it supposed to look like? If you're a Christian, what should you be like? Today we're asking a question as big as wondering what our lives should look like. It's huge. It's easily missed. Here's the problem. We were made in the image of God, but what we've seen from watching Christians do this in one messed up way after another, we've learned how easy it is for people to write their own blueprints and go their own way. We say this is what God must be like, and coincidentally, it looks a lot like us. Like, we naturally make a God in our image. We assume that God thinks like us. Jesus, we think naturally, he probably looked like me, he thought like me, he probably voted like me, he probably loved the people I love, probably would hate the people I hate. Jesus probably wants me to live my life, what a coincidence, well, the exact way I want to, right? We just naturally make a God in our own image who is different from the God of the Bible. And then we wonder things like why God doesn't act just like we would if we were in his situation. And we do that instead of just longing to see the face and the glory of God. And by the way, this week we mark the Protestant Reformation. You can join us tonight again. We should have a really great service tonight. But at one level, if you look at history, there was never a time when the Christian religion was made more in the image of powerful people instead of Jesus. There was never a time where that was more the case than medieval Rome. If you read the history, the Roman government started asking, I wonder what Jesus looked like. And surprisingly, they thought Jesus looked just like them. Powerful religious leaders. They thought he must think a lot like the king does. The God of Rome before the Reformation was power hungry, unapproachable, demanding. Martin Luther famously thought that God would only hear him if his life was perfect and if he worked extra hard. I mean, he actually caused himself pain beating himself up because he thought that was how you get God's attention. And part of the Protestant Reformation was rediscovering that God actually shows us himself. It's in Scripture, and sometimes you read the Bible and it just surprises you, but you as a person can see Jesus. You know what God is like as you mark the Word of God. You know, next week, we'll talk about the Gideons. They've got thousands of testimonies about changed lives, which is what happens when people look at Jesus in God's Word instead of making things up. And the Reformation is about constant change. It's about daily looking at Scripture and going, well, here's what I think about God and about life, but here's what the Bible says. I ought to change my opinion and my path to match God's thought. So today is about self-reformation and reflection, and I'm really hoping and praying that today you can put aside some conceptions of God that you may have, that maybe you haven't even thought about how it conflicts with Scripture, and let God's Word change how you think about Scripture in a way that impacts, in ways big and small, how you walk and live your life. Here's a text for this morning. It's a familiar one. Jesus opens up and just tells us about his heart. It's Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you were able to already read the first chapter of the Gentle and Lowly book this week, you may have seen some reflection like this. And you just ask, what is Jesus like? How would you describe Jesus? How did Jesus describe himself? If you go, hey, Jesus, nice to meet you, what are you like? If you want to know how Jesus answers that question, the only place that you'll find an answer to this is, well, in this text. Jesus Christ himself pulls back the veil and lets you peer into the core of who he is. And this is a surprise to a lot of people. It's not what a lot of people would have expected back then. This isn't even how a lot of people today think about Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, I am judgmental and demanding at heart. Lots of people picture Jesus like that. Jesus doesn't say, I am exalted and dignified and distant and better than you at heart. That might be true. He doesn't even say what you'd sort of expect. I am joyful and generous in heart. He doesn't say, I'm hard to know because I'm very different. Jesus just identifies himself. This is who he is. He's gentle and humble in heart. That's who he is. And I've said this before. You should know when you see the word heart in the Bible. It's not just talking about your emotional center. It's not talking about what kind of mood you're in. The Bible talks about what drives you, what gets you up in the morning. The heart is what you daydream about when you drift off to sleep. It's about what motivates you. You discover what your heart is sometimes when you see your subconscious reaction to things. Your heart is on display when you think about what you worry about or what keeps you up or gets you excited. Your heart is who you are, which is why Solomon says in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, he says. What is Jesus like? What sort of fundamental principles drives the life of Christ? I mean, it just tells you, he's gentle. And again, if you got the book, you got a good lexical study of what gentle means. The author says the Greek word translated gentle is only found three times in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. It's the word gentle or humble. It's found in Matthew 21. It's quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament. Jesus the king. What is Jesus like? He's humble. He's mounted on a donkey. And the last time you find it in the New Testament is how Peter describes godly wives. To nurture more than anything else, what he calls the hidden person of the heart, with what he calls the imperishable beauty of a gentle, that's a word, and quiet spirit, that's 1 Peter 3. Meek, lowly, humble, gentle. Like that's how Jesus describes himself, which is to say Jesus isn't trigger happy. He's not a hothead. He's not quickly upset about things. He may be the most understanding person in the universe. You know, Orland says the posture that's most natural to Jesus isn't a pointed finger, but an open arm. And I think about people who I know who've been described as gentle people. They are in that way like Christ. It also says, Jesus says, I am humble or lowly. Again, a lexical study here. Lowly does sound an awful lot like gentle. Humble, gentle, it's sort of interchangeable, and it has kind of the same ideas. Jesus could have told us some more about himself, but the word is sometimes translated humble or gentle. Some examples, James 4, 6. God opposes the proud, James says, but God gives grace to the humble. That's what the same word there. Or you know, think about the life of Mary, a humble, lowly young woman who's pregnant and vulnerable. And she says, God exalts those who are of, quote, humble estate. That's Mary. Or Paul says in Romans 12, he tells us not to be haughty, but to associate with the lowly. In other words, you should be associated with people who are socially unimpressive. You don't have to gravitate to the powerful or the people who are the life of the party, but hang out with people who may cause the host to cringe. Big picture, Jesus, if you look at a blueprint of the life of Christ, Jesus is a lot of things, but he is maybe more than anything else, he's accessible. If you read the entire verse, you see the word yoke a bunch of times. It's twice, take my yoke upon you, and then my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We got to talk about the word yoke because it is describing who Jesus is. Let me give you some background. In Second Temple Judaism, the idea of yoke was a metaphor. Like literally, it was a thing between animals, but it's this idea of partnership. Again, literal, it comes from oxen yoked together, both pulling something. But in Judaism, it generally talks about how people were connected, not to an animal or person, but to a standard. In other words, if you wanted to be a good Jewish person, you had to live your life bound to the law of God. You were yoked, and you had to keep up with the demands of the law. And for the teachers of Jesus' day, frankly, a little bit like the Hasidics of our day, being yoked to the law was a heavy, hard burden to keep up with. You really couldn't pull your weight when the demands were this heavy. Like we might talk about it in terms of guide rails or constraints, or we talk about perfection and high standards. The idea of yoked in Second Temple Judaism was trying to keep up with that. I'm trying to think how to illustrate this. I'm not good at this. I think I could be wrong, but in a competitive racing, like if you're swimming or biking or something, I think you've got a thing that sets of a pace. And if you're swimming, your job might be to keep up with a boat that's you're yoked to. You're trying to keep pace with it. And you're trying to see, can I run as fast as this bike? Can I keep up with a boat? I think it's a thing. I'm not really sure what a pace car does. Maybe you NASCAR fans could explain that to me. But I'll illustrate this way. So I am not a runner. I have running shoes, and I definitely don't have running shorts. I can run away from things if I'm really scared. But I'm not a runner. I know some people run for fun. I don't understand you people. But there are some people who run in groups. Pastor Gilbert is one of those people. He does marathons and half marathons. He enjoys it. I don't get it. In fact, he will run with people, and he'll talk to them, and he'll pray with them while they're running. I will never, ever run with Gilbert. For a simple reason, I will not keep up. And we're not going to run together, because if we tried, we would probably talk, and we would probably pray, but the conversation would talk like, Sam, you don't look so great, and we're not even out of the parking lot. And the prayer would sound like, please help Sam to get up. He passed out. Like, I don't know what's going on here. So we're not going to do this because we could not be yoked together. I could not keep the pace. He'd be way up there, and I would never keep up. And that's what yoked meant. You're trying to keep up with something, and you can't keep up. And it's hard. Like in Judaism, you'd find teachers of the law who would say, you got to keep pace with this standard that's impossible. And Paul talks a lot about this. No one can keep up with God's holiness. The best you could do, like it's like if you want to go running with someone and they bring a motorcycle. Like you can't keep up with that. Trying to keep pace, being yoked to a perfect law, is impossible. The best you might be able to do is run a little bit faster than the person next to you, which only works when you're trying to escape a bear attack. Know what I mean? But actually keeping up with the yoke of the law, like this is what a term from Jesus' day, constantly pulling you to keep up, going faster than you could go, heavier than you could carry. That's the image of trying to obey God's law perfectly. And that's how it was in Jesus' day with Jewish teachers. Even today, you find people in our community who work as hard as they can to follow God's law, never really succeeding perfectly, just trying to be better than the next guy, because being yoked to God's law is impossible. You can't keep up. You follow God, you try, but you know you're going to fail because the pace of perfection is impossible. So Jesus, a teacher of the law, says, take my yoke. Follow me, walk at my pace, spend time with me, learn from me, you'll be able to keep up. I'm not impossible to walk with. I'm not harsh. I'm not cruel. I am gentle. I'm humble. And Jesus says, when you walk with me, when you partner with me, when you go on a run, when you're walking with Christ, keeping pace with Christ, you know what you find? You find rest and pace. You're not going to pass out trying to keep up. You'll feel secure in who you are. And this is such a big contrast from the other teachers of Christ's day. The other teachers are talking about following the yoke of Torah and trying to keep up with all the law and all the guide rails, and it's an exhausting lifestyle where you never feel like you're doing enough. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. And it's easy because it comes from his love and his peace. And just, I don't want to go too far off the story here, but when you keep reading, you discover that the reason why Jesus is gentle and humble, the reason why his yoke is easy, is because the marathon was run, it was won by Jesus. Jesus did all the work. He took the penalty for our sin. He lived a perfect life. He took the penalty for all of our sin, taking the price on himself for all our sins. And is it really that easy, though? Like, didn't Jesus say you've got to be prepared to leave behind family and possession and even your life? I mean, sure he did. But walking with Christ, the joy and the rest and the security that walking with Jesus offers comes from his gentleness and warmth everybody who follows him. People like us who we may feel guilty, like we can't keep up with our own standards. We may feel weighed down by burdens of finance or emotions or, man, we're an exhausted people right now. We need to hear what Jesus offers. Jesus offers himself. And he's not bragging that he's weak or lowly. He's not saying that he's reached some sort of special level of spiritual zen or something. He's just telling you that being with Christ, he's not going to stand over you like he's writing a ticket as a policeman. He's not going to be like an angry school teacher who's mad at you for missing an assignment or something. He welcomes all those who abandon himself to his mercy. He offers himself. It's an invitation to pull back the curtain and see who Jesus really is. Today's passage is an encouragement to come into his loving, welcoming presence just the way you are. Here's what Jesus wants you to know about himself. Jesus is accessible. He's approachable. You can walk with him and not have a fear of burning out or not being good enough. And by the way, that's how we should be to other people. That's being like Christ is a big part of being a Christian. But today, we think about the Reformation, and we think about a simple idea that I'm praying so hard that you could live out. In God's Word, you can find Jesus, and you are designed to walk with him and trust him. You can treasure him and follow him. You can be like Christ and find your rest, peace, and security in your walk with God. So, Father, right now, I pray that as we deal with all of the stress and anxiety and guilt and expectations of this life, all the stress and discomfort, Father, as we struggle wondering what to value and what to prioritize, as we work with fear and sadness and storms, Father, I pray that you would be our friend, that you would reveal yourself to be gentle, humble, approachable, in a way where we feel your invitation to walk with you. And I pray that we do, that we open up scripture, as we listen to people, as we think about words that are true. May you show yourself who you are. May our lives never be the same. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.